With me to Philippians chapter 4. And why don't we pray? Let's take a moment to ask the Lord to bless His Word, ask the Lord to really take these things and apply them to our lives. Father, thank You for this evening, and I just want to thank You for that time of worship. Father, there are times when we feel Your Spirit so strongly, and Lord, this is one of those times, and I thank You for that. Thank You for Your being near to us. Thank You for never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank You for giving us the privilege to come into Your presence and to worship You, and also for the privilege to study Your Word, Lord, that You supernaturally caused to be written for us. I pray, Lord, that there would be no one here tonight that would miss what it is You have to say, what Your Holy Spirit has to say to them from Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would all be open, that our hearts would be good soil for the seeds of Your Word to go in and to grow, and that we might bear much fruit. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Hey, have you guys noticed that we live in a day when everyone seems to be pushing for their rights? You notice that? Is anyone ever going through a news broadcast anymore without hearing about someone's rights somewhere or another? Either rights being defended or rights being violated or, you know, I want my rights or whatever. It just seems like it's just this constant flow of that sort of a thing. And, you know, and I think in many ways, many people think that standing up for our rights is kind of part of being an American, right? It's just kind of the American way, standing up for our rights. And, you know, because of that, I think we're fairly quick to react when someone infringes on our rights or steps on our toes or we feel that we're being treated unfairly. And, of course, we certainly are not shy about letting other people know about it. That's probably why we hear about it so much on the news, is there's always somebody letting someone else know how their rights have been infringed upon. Unfortunately, this is not something that's escaped the church. This stuff is going on within the body of Christ as well. And I'm sure if we think about it, we probably can all think of believers who with regularity seem to go from job to job or from marriage to marriage or from church to church, each time claiming that somebody wronged them. Somebody did something bad to them and that they were completely in the right. You know what I'm talking about? We've met people like this. But you know what's interesting? Even if we were to assume that they were entirely right every single time, which you can figure what the odds on that is, but let's just assume for argument's sake that they were right every single time, I think that we could say, based on what we're going to be taking a look at tonight from God's Word, that they were also wrong. They were also wrong. Wrong in the sense that they were not, or that it was very likely that they were not practicing something that the Apostle Paul is going to command each one of us to do tonight in the verse that we're going to take a look at. I know we're in Philippians 4 and we've kind of started slowing down a little bit because Paul is coming up with quite a large amount of information in short little verses, and I don't want to miss any of that. But tonight we're going to be taking a look at verse 5. Would you read that with me tonight? Very short little verse, Paul says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now, you might read that and say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything that you were just talking about? You know, I mean, how does Paul's command here have anything to do with our rights or demanding our rights or any of those sorts of things? Well, I would have had that same question. And I did at the beginning of this week as I kind of sat down to look at these things. But I thought it was interesting that whereas the same word that we have here in the NASB, which is what I'm reading out of, it translates a single Greek word as gentle spirit. However, different Bible translations have different words. For instance, the King James Version uses the word moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. The English Standard says, let your reasonableness be known to all men. Amplified says, let your unselfishness be known. New Living Translation, be considerate in all that you do. The American Standard, not New American Standard, but the American Standard has the word that I think I like the best. And that is, it says, let your forbearance be known to all men. Let your forbearance be known to all men. And tonight, I kind of want to use the words gentle spirit and forbearance kind of interchangeably tonight, because I think they really help us understand here. And hopefully we can see from that variety of words that are used that Paul's command here goes far beyond just simply being a nice, gentle person. Okay, Paul's not just saying, hey, just be gentle with people. Just be a nice guy. This goes beyond that. Now, once again, Paul is giving us here a component of our Christian walk if we are going to stand firm in the Lord, which is what he commanded us to do back at verse 1 of this chapter. So, as we look at this small little verse tonight, I want to answer four questions about it. Okay? Four questions. These are those four questions. First of all, what's the meaning of the word forbearance? That might have been something you already thought of. What in the world does that word mean? What does forbearance mean? Or what does that gentle spirit, what does this mean? Secondly, why do we need this anyway? Why do we need this quality that Paul is bringing up here? Thirdly, if we got to have it and we need it, then how do we develop it? And then finally, and I bring this up here and in front, but it's definitely going to go through your mind a few times as we're talking, and that is, how am I supposed to practice this gentle spirit, this forbearance, without getting trampled on, without being taken advantage of all of the time? So why don't we begin this evening by answering that first question, what is forbearance? How many of you are familiar with this word? Anybody? You hear that word and you go, yep, I know that word. You might, maybe, simply because, sadly or unfortunately enough, this word forbearance, given our economy, given the sad state of finances for a lot of people, this word forbearance is something that they're really wanting to hear from their bank. I mean, if you contacted your bank, for instance, and you told them, look, I would like you to delay my mortgage payment a couple weeks. I just don't have the money. What you are technically asking them for is forbearance. You're asking them to delay that payment. Webster's Dictionary defines the word forbearance this way: refraining from the enforcement of something that is due, such as a debt or a right or an obligation. So, as you can see, that word means a lot more than the English words gentle spirit probably conveys to us when we just read that verse. Simply put, this Greek word, grammatically speaking, is the exact opposite of a spirit of contention or self-seeking. This word is used a lot in Greek writings to contrast the forbearing person with the person who is very precise as to their rights and who will seek just stick to the letter of the law to get everything that is coming to them. This word is used to contrast that. But you know what's most interesting to me about this word? As I was kind of doing my word studies this week, and it was kind of an interesting thing for me this week as I was doing that, is that this word is used most frequently in Scripture in regards to God, in regards to Jesus Christ, God the Father and His Son. Over and over again in Scripture, we see this very same attitude of forbearance on God's part. In other words, God steps back from the strictness of His rights against you and me as sinners, and He makes an allowance, if you will, for our unrighteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He does not demand the extreme penalties that He has every right to demand, does He? He is showing forbearance in that regard. Think about it, guys. Do you want God to stand on His rights? Or do you want Him to show you forbearance? What do you want? Well, I think we all probably want the same thing, I would guess. We want that forbearance. I mean, if God applied to us nothing but the rigid standards of the law, where would we be? What shape would we be in? But what's interesting is that today, we live in a society where everyone, it seems, is basically insisting on their standing on their legal rights. A society where people sometimes will only ever do the bare minimum that they're compelled to do, but then they'll turn around and by invoking their rights, try to get everyone else to do everything that they want them to do. Right? This is something that's fairly common in our society today. But you know what? Paul is telling us here in verse 5 that is not an earmark of a believer who is standing firm in the Lord. That's not the way a child of God is supposed to be. Remember a couple weeks ago, we saw those two quarreling women here in the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche, causing all sorts of problems in the church. I would wager that in one way, shape, or form, probably both of those women were standing on their rights in their argument, at least in their mind. They probably thought they were completely justified and had a right to be upset and to argue and to fight back and forth with one another. Which, of course, invariably led to strife and to arguments and to division within that church. And so Paul here is very gently urging all of the parties involved to demonstrate forbearance or a gentle spirit. Guys, you probably can tell that this idea of forbearance is most definitely not an attribute or a quality of your flesh, is it? Anybody here just naturally forbearing? No. Like God is? Because you know what? At the very core of forbearance is a godly attribute, and that is selflessness. Selflessness. You can probably tell me what's at the very core of our flesh, though, right? Selfishness. The complete opposite. But at the core of forbearance is selflessness. It means that we value the relationship, we value the person above our rights, above what we got coming to us. And so we graciously back off in demanding our own way, even if we have a right to. So what is forbearance? Well, I think if we take Paul's words here, we can kind of modify Webster's definition a little bit. Biblical forbearance means graciously refraining from insisting on our rights because we put love for others ahead of love for ourselves. That's basically it. That's what that word means. Which leads us to our second question this evening, and that is, why do we need this? Why do we need forbearance? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons why Paul would command this of us. But I do want to look at three tonight. First of all, we need forbearance if we are going to be like Jesus Christ. In your readings of the Scripture, the New Testament, have you ever come across a command that we are to be like Jesus? Yeah, there tends to be a few of those, huh? There's a lot. It is our standard, as a matter of fact. We are to grow up to be like Jesus Christ. We are to be like Him in all of His ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "I urge you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Now, that second word there, gentleness, that's the same word that we have in verse 5 that we're taking a look at here. Now, let me paint this picture for you. If you were with us years ago when we went through Corinthians, you might remember. The Corinthian church was a bit of an unruly mob, okay? Believers, but they, boy, these people had some issues. And they really had an issue with Paul. There was a number of these Corinthian Christians who were being argumentative and being pushy. Basically, they were challenging Paul's authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. To which Paul responded by saying, and I always kind of smile a little bit when I read what he said to them, but basically he told them, he said, look, if necessary, I am going to come down there in person. It sounds like my dad. That's why I always kind of smile, you know. I'll come in there if you're not quiet. But he says, I'll come down there if necessary. And basically he says, I'm going to flex my apostolic muscles. And I'll put these self-willed rebels in their place. That's what he said. Now, obviously, Paul wasn't just being, you know, macho or showing bravado. He was basically backed up by the authority of God himself, which is why he was saying that. But what's more important is then Paul says, but you know what? I don't want to do that. That's my right as an apostle of God. But I don't want to do that. That's not what my heart is. I don't want that kind of a showdown. And so he appeals to them to act in accordance with the meekness and the forbearance of Jesus Christ. That's what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. The very same Jesus, he says, you are to emulate. The very same Jesus who did not assert his rights as the Son of God. Do you think anyone's rights surpass the rights of the Son of God? Does anyone have higher rights, better rights, more overarching rights than Jesus Christ? Of course not. He was God. And yet He did not assert His rights. Jesus, who even though, and I think most of us would agree with this, even though He was treated more unfairly than any human being who has ever lived, never once demanded His rights as God. You ever thought about that? Remember, who are we to live like? Who are we to emulate? Who are we to grow up to be like? Jesus Christ. And here we have an example that Jesus Christ was what? He was forbearing. He was forbearing. He showed us, showed you forbearance. So if we want to be like Jesus, then Paul is saying here, we can't be running around demanding our rights at every turn. Instead, we are to graciously yield our rights for the sake of other people, putting others first. So there's one reason why we need this, is so we can be like Jesus. There's a second reason, though, and this one I think just makes common sense. And that is we need forbearance just to get along with other people. Right? I mean, we do. I mean, you'll notice here that Paul says, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to who? Anyone? All men. How many does that cover? Yeah, and not just men, by the way. Yes, you found, thought you found a loophole at the words mankind. Obviously, it's everyone. This is pretty all-inclusive here. Let your gentle spirit, let your forbearance be known to all men. We need this quality in our relationships, guys. Because guess what? We all step on each other's toes. Right? We do. We need it in our families. We need it in all of the daily irritations of life. We need it at work. We need it at school, where you know as well as I do, there's going to be unscrupulous people who are often trying to take advantage of you. We need this. And unless we learn to be like Jesus by being forbearing people, unless we learn to yield our rights, to be gentle, to be gracious, and not demanding, we are going to leave behind us a trail of broken or strained relationships everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. If you or I happen to experience a lot or have frequent relational problems with other people, you know, chances are really high that we're not practicing the golden rule. You know, Matthew 7:12, we're not treating others as we would like to be treated. Have you ever noticed how easy we are on ourselves? Have you noticed that? How easy we are on ourselves and our mistakes and our sin, and how we want everyone else to treat us graciously and with forbearance, right? That, I mean, we do. We look at our own stuff that we do and we go, oh, that's just a mistake, or, you know, I'm only human, or, you know, or oh, it's not as bad as this guy, or, you know, whatever. We have a tendency to do that. But do I then turn around and give that exact same kind of grace to those people who've made mistakes that have influenced me or have hurt me in some way? Do I show them the same kind of grace that I want? That I expect? I mean, if I go easy on myself for my mistakes, then I have to do the same with other people, do I not? It's kind of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Guys, that's forbearance. That's what we're talking about here. To be forbearing means that we won't be easily offended. Because you know what? Myself's not on the throne. So it doesn't get all upset every time someone kicks it off. Jesus Christ is on the throne and He doesn't get kicked off that easy, you know? If myself's not there, then I'm not that easily offended. To be forbearing means that we don't take it personally if someone slights us. We'll be gracious and we give other people the benefit of the doubt. We don't just immediately jump to the conclusion that they're wrong. That they definitely did it in just a mean way to hurt me. Don't we all kind of think these things, right? Hopefully, maybe some of these things never escape our lips, but they certainly go on between our ears a lot. We'll be trying to be understanding. We'll be trying to make things easier for the other person, not just for ourselves. Hopefully, as we talk about this, you may be beginning to see how much this corresponds with another issue that figures prominently in Scripture. As a matter of fact, one of the more famous sections of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, which we have a tendency to call what? The love chapter. We could be talking about love just as easily as we're talking about forbearance here, couldn't we? It's the same qualities. It's the same thing. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Listen to what it says. And think of this in terms of forbearance with other people. Love always protects. Not yourself. Not your own feelings. It's talking about the other person. Love always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Guys, love and forbearance go hand in hand. We need it. We need forbearance just to get along with other people. There's a third thing, though, and a third reason why we need it. And I think we need forbearance if we have any intentions whatsoever of being a witness for Jesus Christ in this world. Do you want to be a witness for Him? Do you want to obey His call on your life? And if you're a believer in Christ, this call is on your life. To be a light in a dark place, to be a witness for Him. Then you need forbearance. You know, one of the Paul's main concerns throughout this entire letter to the Philippians has been our witness for Jesus Christ. In fact, we just talked about last week that if we lack God's joy, if we are not rejoicing in the Lord at all times, especially in the times of our trials and our hardships, then we are not going to be effective witnesses of the real power of the gospel. Well, the same will be true if we are not forbearing people, you see. You know, the sad reality of this world, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, is the fact that apart from Jesus Christ, deep down inside, all human beings have this mean, selfish thing that says, who cares about anybody else? What about me? Me, 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 me. I need to look out for myself. I need to take care of myself. I'm going to fight for what I deserve, right? Now, it's unsavory and it's not pretty, but it's down in there. That's in our flesh. But if we live like that as believers, if we live like the rest of the world lives, then we are not showing the reality of Jesus Christ to them, are we? They look at us and they go, oh, they're just like me. That garbage I got deep down inside of me, well, it looks like they got it too. I don't see any difference. There needs to be a difference. And Paul says, let your gentle, forbearing spirit, look what it says, be known. Be known. Kind of like don't hide your light under a bushel, right? Let it be known. In other words, Paul is saying to every single one of us who want to stand firm in the Lord, he's saying, hey, go out of your way to show others that you are gracious, that you are forgiving, that you are patient, that you're not easily offended, that you're quick to yield your rights, that you give preference to the other person. That's what he's saying. Guys, this quality that we're talking about tonight is so unlike the world. It is so foreign to it that if we will do this, man, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You are. And you are going to have so many opportunities to witness for Jesus Christ because you are going to be otherworldly to people. How can anyone act like that? How do you live that way? How do you put everyone first? How do you deny yourself and your own rights? How do you do that? And then you'll have that opportunity not to point to yourself, not to point to your abilities, because we all know we can't do this. We point to Jesus Christ. And we are now a witness in this world. So those are just a few of the reasons why we need this quality that Paul is commanding of us here. But let's also ask the question, how do we develop this in our life? I mean, if this is something we're supposed to have, then how do we develop this quality in our life? Well, I think Paul tells us how to develop this quality by adding a short little four-word phrase to the end of verse 5. Do you see it there? What's it say? The Lord is near. Does that seem like an odd thing to put at the end of that verse? It's not. The Lord is near. What does that mean? Well, Paul could mean two things here. And both of which are biblically accurate, and since he does not delineate which one, I think we can take it to mean he meant both. And that's perfectly fine. First of all, I think Paul is giving us a little gentle nudge of encouragement here, because he is reminding us that the Lord is always present. The Lord is always nearby. The Lord is always a witness to all of our relationships with other people. Now, we may hide certain things. We may think that nobody knows how I treat this person because we do it behind the scenes or after the kids went to bed or, you know, whatever. But God doesn't sleep. And God is near. And God is watching. God is nearby. And I know that that may come off as just a tad bit intimidating. But there's a reality to that. Every bit as much a reality as when we were kids and mom and dad were standing right there. We certainly weren't stupid enough to do the things we were planning on doing later when they left. Right? Well, as believers, we should always be having that in our mind, that my Heavenly Father is right here, the one I want to please, the one I want to obey, the one who loves me and gave up everything for me. He's here. And He's watching. And I think keeping that fact in mind helps us to put our flesh to death and to show forbearance, even to those people who treat us poorly, who are walking all over us. Guys, we should always be acting as we would if God was actually standing right here. Because He is, even if we can't see Him. Which encourages us to be obedient, but you know what? It also reminds us that we have help. It also reminds us that we have support. He is near. And because of that, I can run to Him for refuge, can't I? I don't have to go hunt Him down. I don't have to wonder where He's at. He's near so that I can immediately call out to Him, probably desperately so in my case. Lord, help me. I need strength. I don't know how to endure patiently with this person. I don't know that I can do this. Help me. And He is there. He is near to answer those calls. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 includes something that we all are very familiar with, but then adds something to it that I think is important. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13 says, "For the Lord Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." How many of you know that verse? Yeah, we love that verse, and we should. But the author of Hebrews goes on to say, he says, so, because that's true, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? See, the fact that He's near doesn't just mean that I better watch my P's and Q's and be obedient. It also means that He's near to help. He's near so I can call out to Him. He's near so I have my trust in Him. Remembering the presence of the Lord, I think, enables us to show forbearance. But there's a second meaning to Paul's words here, and that is that since the Lord's second coming is near, that time when He will make all wrongs right, that time when He will judge those who have selfishly taken advantage of His children, since that time is near, entrust yourself to His care, because He's going to take care of it. He's going to handle it. You know, Scripture reminds us of something that I think we forget far too often. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 20 reminds us that we are never, and it uses the word never, to take vengeance into our own hands when we have been wronged. Because that prerogative belongs to the Lord alone. You guys know that verse, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And if not in this life, most definitely in the judgment, on that day, the Lord will deal with those who have wronged us, who have violated our rights, if you will. You see, our duty before God, here and now, is to be patient, is to be forbearing, is to show grace to other people and hope that they'll then repent and that they'll come to know Jesus Christ or that they'll get right with the Lord. Now, I will say this. If you happen to be one of those people who has concluded that you don't really need grace from the Lord, that you got it nailed, then I suppose in that instance, then you can go ahead and be strict and demanding full justice from those who have wronged you, okay? And not really have to worry about developing this quality in your life. If, however, you actually know yourself and you know how desperately you need God's grace, then you need to develop this quality in your life. You need to show God's grace to others. Which brings us to our fourth and final question this evening. And as I said before, this is probably one that has already gone through your mind at some point during the course of this evening. How do we practice forbearance without getting trampled on? Or perhaps without compromising the truth, maybe. How is that done? I figure by this point, some of us are probably thinking, you know what, Tony, if I do what you are talking about, like in real life, I'm going to get taken advantage of. People are going to steamroll me, man. The second they see me act like this, I'm just going to get run right over. Or perhaps you might have been thinking, hey, you know, if we practice forbearance, aren't we going to have to compromise the truth of God's Word at some point? You know, just to get along with people? Just so everybody's happy and can slap each other on the back? Doesn't that mean that we're going to have to do that? Well, guys, those are good questions. Those are good questions. And I think in regards to those questions, there are three things here that we need to keep in mind. First of all, remember that as a child of God, as a servant of Jesus Christ, you are accountable first and foremost to the Lord, not to other people. Who are you accountable to first? Jesus Christ. That's right. God is the one to whom you are accountable. You are the Lord's servant. And as such, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, there will come a day when you will stand before Him and you will give an account to Him. Not to the guy standing next to you. Not to anybody else. You will give an account to Him for how your relationships were handled. Or for how you spent your time. Or for how you spent your money. Or how you handled the gifts and talents and whatever that He blessed you with on this planet. As servants of Jesus, under His direction then, we can't allow people, even difficult people, to determine our schedule or to determine our priorities or to determine our ministry, right? Because those things are supposed to come under the authority of who? Jesus. Yeah, well, those things aren't based on what we want to do, or they shouldn't be. They're based on Him, His calling and His influence in our lives. I mean, think about it. Was Jesus forbearing? Huh? Okay, yeah. I think we could probably go so far as to say probably the most forbearing guy that ever walked the face of this earth, okay? He was forbearing. But did Jesus allow other people to dictate His ministry that was given to Him by God the Father? At any point did Jesus say, you know what? I know you Pharisees don't like what I'm doing. I know the Sadducees, I know you guys are really down on me, and I don't want to make waves, and I want you to like me, I want you to be happy, and so I'm going to go ahead and be quiet and stop talking about these things so that you guys don't feel bad. Did He ever say that? No, as a matter of fact, sometimes He flat out got right in their faces, didn't He? Saying some pretty strong things to them. As a matter of fact, sometimes even Paul, you know the guy writing this verse? Sometimes even Paul stood up for his rights. But you know what's interesting? And I love this. If you read the book of Acts and you read Paul's story, you find that when Paul kind of demanded that his rights as a Roman citizen or whatever be adhered to, you know what his motive was? It wasn't self-love. It wasn't even self-preservation. You know what Paul said his motive was? A bigger audience. He wanted a bigger audience and a broader audience that he could witness to. He knew, hey, if I demand my rights as a Roman, guess where I'm going? I'm going to Nero. I'm going to Caesar's house. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to have even more opportunity to spread the gospel. He wasn't trying to, you know, help himself out and get out of a little bit of pain. Guys, there are times when it is simply not loving to let an aggressive or an insensitive person continue walking all over you or everyone else for that matter. The loving thing to do sometimes, as Scripture tells us, may be to confront the person in a loving way, in a kind way, but confront them about the issue at hand. However, knowing our weakness in this area, we have to always check our motives first. Okay? This is huge. Because you see, our flesh, my flesh, your flesh, we are always, it's always going to be looking for a loophole on this one. Always. It's going to look for that loophole where our flesh can kind of move in and go, yeah, that's right. I get what's coming to me. I'm going to slam this guy and if that's our motive, we've kind of moved outside the realm of what we're talking about. That's not loving confrontation for the betterment of someone else. When we do that, we're actually putting them first. How many of you just love confrontation? How many of you just love getting in front of people's faces and saying, you're doing this wrong and you need to stop doing this? No, but nobody likes that. So actually, when we go to somebody and lovingly confront them for their benefit, we're still putting them first. We're looking out for their best interest. Now, they may not like it, but we're looking out for their best interests, you see. But we have to check our motives. That's why Jesus said, hey, you know what? If you're going to go talk to a brother about that splinter in his eye, you've got to make sure you don't have that big old honking log hanging out, of yours. Make sure you have checked your own motives, your own sin, your own issues first. Then, go talk to your brother and help him. So we have to check our motives, see if they're godly motives or fleshly motives. But once we've done that, then we have to follow the leading and guiding of Jesus. And sometimes that leading will be to not just say nothing, it may be to say something and to be involved. A second thing that I think we need to keep in mind in regards to this question is that we need to learn to discern the difference between the essential and the peripheral. We have to learn to discern the difference between the essential and the peripheral. Again, as followers of Jesus Christ, we do not bend on the essentials of the Christian faith. That's just the fact of the matter. But as Paul is making clear here, you know what? There is some room for giving, some wiggle room here, some room for some of the more peripheral stuff, I mean, if we're dealing with an issue of the deity of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, the issue of forbearance is not going to come into play, because that is not going to change. That is the foundation of our gospel. Okay? But if someone wants to argue about when the rapture is going to happen, so what? It's not an essential of our faith. It's a peripheral issue. And so we have to discern those things. As we practice forbearance, we've got to ask ourselves some questions, I mean, based on God's Word, our only standard for truth, what doctrines are essential to the faith and what ones are less crucial, for instance? We have to ask ourselves things like, what methods, the way that we do things, that what methods are so wrong biblically that they got to be thrown out? I mean, they just got to be tossed out and condemned. And which ones are tolerable? I mean, they may, even though they may not be perfect, which ones can we just kind of tolerate? What behaviors in people will shipwreck their faith, and which are perhaps maybe not desirable, and you kind of hope the person grows up past those things, but they're not going to destroy the person at that very moment? Paul spoke about these things at length. I'm not going to have time to go into it all here. I encourage you, maybe tomorrow if you got the day off or something, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the entire chapter, Paul deals with these very issues, the essential versus the peripheral, and how we as servants of God are to handle those things. And it's fascinating to me that in both of those cases, Paul's main emphasis is not figuring out where you can demand your rights. It's figuring out where you can relinquish them for the sake of another person. And it's, part of that comes with trying to figure out what's essential and what isn't. You see, guys, our primary overarching goal as believers is to love the other person, right? Is that not true? Every person think of the most horrible, nasty, rotten, kvetchy people that you deal with. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Is it your overarching goal to love them? Still is, isn't it? Hasn't changed. That's our goal. Biblical love always seeks the highest good of the person being loved. Namely, that person grow to be like Christ. That they fall in love with Him and follow Him. So as we saw way back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 9, love has to be coupled with discernment, doesn't it? It does. Or it's not real love at all. If, for instance, again, a person's like toying with, you know, a teaching that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, it would not be loving forbearance to ignore the issue, would it? Because that is going to destroy his faith. That's going to shipwreck his faith. And so we have to strongly warn them. But there may be other errors that won't just totally shipwreck their faith. Maybe they might hinder their growth. And maybe in your discernment, then you may come on a little less strong. The way in which you approach them might be slightly different. The way you talk with them, maybe it might be more by the way you act than the words that you say as you come alongside that person. Forbearance, just like love, has to be coupled with biblical, not human, but biblical discernment. Third thing, and I think this is really important, guys. I really do, and so easily forgotten. Remember that our growth is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. You know how often we approach other believers and expect that they should already have it all figured out? Don't we? And usually thinking that we actually do too, which is a joke. You know? Nobody arrives in the Christian faith. Nobody gets it all figured out until the day that Jesus says, "My work is done. I've completed the work I started in you. Come on home," you know? I mean, we don't have everything figured out, and neither does everyone else. If you have to deal with an irritating person, a mean person, or a hurtful person, Paul wants you to show them just as much grace as God has shown you. I mean, if a person's coming from a difficult background or something like that, it might take them a while to learn how to be sensitive, how to be caring, how to be loving. God may be wanting to use you to show them some of those things. You got to model it. Model that love for them so that they know this is what it really is supposed to look like. Guys, did God dump the whole load on you right at the very beginning? I mean, the day that you got saved, did God at the end of the day go, "Come on, man, it's been 24 hours, why don't you have it all figured out yet?" Absolutely not. God shows forbearance. He's patient. He's tolerating of our weaknesses, but still confronting us as we're able to bear it, all the while moving us toward godliness. It's an amazing thing that God does. And guys, we're supposed to be showing that same grace to others through a forbearing, gentle spirit. 1965, the Wimbledon Finals. I don't know if any of you guys watch tennis or any of that sort of stuff, but in the final match, there was a linesman, and he called a fault on Roy Emerson's second serve, said it was out. Now, Emerson was positive that it was in, and of course, so he argued with he protested with the umpire, but the umpire agreed with the linesman that the ball had been out. So Emerson lost the point, obviously. But his opponent, Fred Stoll, and I thought this was interesting, he was also certain that that serve was inside the line and that he should have lost the point, that the refs were wrong. So when the next serve came, you know what Stoll did? He stepped out of the way and he let the ball go, conceding the point. I'm not sure that would happen nowadays, but it happened then. You know what Stoll was showing there that day? Forbearance. That's what he was showing. By graciously refraining from insisting on his rights, you see. Did Stoll have the right to take that point? Yes, he did. According to the refs, according to the judicial system in place, he had the right to take that point. But he knew that even though he had the right, it would have been wrong to do so. How about you guys? Are you letting your forbearing, gentle spirit be known? I mean, it's one thing to let it be known to all men. You know where it gets harder? We got to do it with our family. Right? Are you letting your forbearing, gentle spirit be known to your wife? Or to your husband? Are you gracious and patient when they fail? Or when they upset you? Or when they fall short? What about your kids? Ouch there too, for me. You know, we talked about this with some people at the baptism barbecue last week. It was a very wonderful conversation. But some very well-meaning Christian parents are sometimes so rigid, so strict with their children that they actually provoke them to rebellion. Scripture actually even warns of this sort of a thing. We even need to be forbearing with our kids as the Lord is with us. What about toward other believers? Are you forbearing towards them? Do you give them room to grow and to be different from you maybe in some peripheral issues? Or do you insist that they agree with you on everything? Or you cut them off. They're anathema. You know? I mean, how do you treat other believers in Christ? As uncomfortable as some of this subject matter may be, I think Paul wants us all to understand here that we can be right and still be wrong if we fail to practice the genuine Christian grace of forbearance. That's what God is calling each one of us to do. To lay aside ourself, lay aside our rights, lay aside our demands, and let somebody else be first. Put someone else first. Prefer someone else in love. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and I thank You for this section of Scripture. I know that I wrestled with it a lot this week. And Father, I suspect that if I'm wrestling with it and its application for my life, probably most of us are. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come and You would take the things that we've talked about here, and that You would mold them and shape them to each of our particular situations. That You would give us wisdom and understanding and how to handle those people that maybe we really wrestle and struggle with. That You would give us discernment in how to act and when to act. But most of all, Lord, I ask that You would give us the strength to place ourselves, our well-being, our future in Your hands, and not worry so much about protecting it. Be willing, Lord, to just lay it all out there for Your sake, knowing that You are near, that You will never leave us, never forsake us. Lord, may that reality change our relationships with people. And might we be a light, just a bright light in this dark world as a result. Lord, thank You for Your Word tonight. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me?